What can you control? Seems to be one of those questions, especially in this time of sometimes we can feel like not much. But what can you control? Sometimes we can be overwhelmed with what we can't control. That's why we're not going to be focusing on what we can't. We'll see some of those things, but what can we control? So many things are going on in this world right now. Fear is running rampant. What can you do about it? What can you control? We see state regulations, government regulations. What can you control? We are to be first fruits of God's harvest. Comes with a responsibility. What can you control as a first fruit? Phrase that I've said often and sometimes becomes a quote, but it's something that I think of often. You cannot stop prophecy. And sometimes, I'll maybe complain or, oh, this. It's like, all right, wait, I cannot stop prophecy, nor do I want to stop prophecy. God's will be done. We think about end time events. We long for those end time events to start, not because of what will take place, but what we look forward to at that seventh trump. We long for God's kingdom to come to this earth. This world does not have the answers. We long for God's kingdom. We think of that phrase again, you can't stop prophecy. But what can you control? This afternoon, I'd like to look at this question, and it's the title of this sermon. What can you control? Turn over to Isaiah chapter 1. You can hold the place here. We'll be back and forth to Isaiah a few times here. Thought I had a bookmark in here. Isaiah chapter 1. This is where I'm at and transferring my old Bible into my new Bible. It's been a slow process, but it's still been a fun process trying to look up quotes, things that I have, cross-references, and so that's what takes me a long time. Plus, it's just the fun of, oh, I haven't read through this section in a while. Isaiah chapter 1, and I haven't got very far in it, so I started reading ahead, and it's a wonderful book as you look at how these promises are. It has a lot of prophecy, but it's interesting how it will bring in what's going on in a sinful nation, and then it keeps pointing to God's kingdom. We'll see a little bit of this just in the first few chapters. Isaiah chapter 1, we'll begin here in verse 2. Isaiah 1 and verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." It's a quick verse that's easy to read over, but you look at God has done his part. It says, "I have nourished and brought up children." God nourishes, cared for Israel. Think of what he does for us. And yet here we see a nation of Israel, specifically the wickedness of Judah mentioned, and they have rebelled against me. Verse 3, "The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." They don't even consider God in their thoughts. How far they had gone. Verse 4, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward." We see verses of a sinful nation gone astray, not looking to God anymore. How far are we from that in this world as we see? Dropping down to verse 18. We see, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." It's not a presto, change-o, why? Verse 19. "If," there's a condition, how your sins are forgiven, "if you are willing." There's got to be repentance. If you are willing and obedient, you've got to repent and then be doing the right, following God's ways. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We think of that part of repentance that was on each individual in that nation. What we see these future times as well, this prophecy that's there. Hold your place here. We're back to this section. Turn back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 18. We see similar mentions here of end time events. In our time now, Revelation chapter 18. So we think of Israel mentioned in Isaiah of repenting. Ultimately, don't be part of the sin. We see the same thing here in Revelation 18. Verse 1 will begin. Revelation 18 and verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven and having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. This second time, Babylon, why this repeating? So we see Isaiah 21 verse 9 mentions this first time. Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And sometimes, well, not the United States of America. Some nations are surely excluded. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. There are translations of this last part, the strength of her luxury. Think of what's going on in this nation, in this world. Maybe some of these components of trying to come together now more as one. How can we solve this as all the nations together? But all drank of that same sin that we see in verse 3. Can you stop it? What control do you have on it? Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Their translations have my special people. God's called out ones. Come out of her. To come out, you have to be in. We live in this world. We're to be coming out of this world. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. A lot of similarities to coming out of Egypt. The same reminder of Babylon falling. This reminder to us now, are we coming out? Are we blending in with the world, or are we coming out of this world? We think of Babylon and that mystery religion, which has been around since Nimrod, but go back even before then. We think of, you don't have any control over Babylon. You don't have any control over when Babylon falls. You have control over, are you coming out? We're commanded here to come out of her, come out of this way of life. Think of that reminder that's here. Turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah, one bookmark, got another one up here. Isaiah chapter 1, where we again go through this section of repentance. We see a sinful nation that's listed here and talked about that should have known better. You can see correlations. Can we think that we were rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing? Again, that repentance that must be there. It's interesting, though, is sometimes, especially for the Feast of Tabernacles, well, oh, Isaiah 2 is one of my favorite. Well, you look at a sinful nation and it keeps pointing to the solution. God's kingdom, but also what we could be doing now. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Now it came to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Think about God's government being above all the governments of this world. They'll all come to God. So all nations shall flow to it. Think of all the nations flowing to God's ways. Verse 3, many nations shall come and say, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Think again the importance of God's law, where the solutions are to show how you love your neighbor, how you love God. People wanting to go back to it, to live by God's ways. Let's hear it. We think of a nation, especially this entire world, that you don't need God's laws. They're garbage. They're old. They're old fuddy-dud things. And yet you look how precious, holy, righteous they are. They're the way to show how to come out of this world, how to live by God's standard. We think of, again, of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This law is that we're to be putting in, to be living. Verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The time period we long for. The solution is in God's laws. We think of what we are to be putting on, what we're to be living. We see as it goes into chapter 3 of Isaiah. A lot that goes into this section, Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1, it comes back to this judgment on this nation. For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. We'll wish that there was a shortage of toilet paper. It will get down to food not being on the shelves. So you get to some of those verses we, maybe a month or so we looked at, of silver, gold being thrown in the streets because you can't eat it. What good does it do? We think of the whole supply of bread, the whole supply of water not being there. Verse 2, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan, and the expert enchanter. These people that they were looking to, not all righteous here. We see quite the contrary. Verse 4, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall be insolent towards the elder. We don't need to learn from the elder, the older person. We know all the answers. So it ends verse 5, and the base towards the honorable. Verse 4 and 5, we'll see this at the middle part of this chapter. All three of these categories will be covered here. The young that's mentioned here. We see verse 6, when a man takes hold of his brother. Well, before we get to verse 6, let's drop down here because this is where we'll see all three of these categories listed. Verse 12, often one we quote, we go to, I do at least two or three times a year, digging into some form of this verse because we see a prophecy. As for my people, children are their oppressors. See verses 4 and 5 describe that. A little more detail. And children, this word for children here, children or infant. The translations can have minors, or as we see more likely, childlike in disposition and character. Inexperienced children, unqualified to lead, to serve. They're too stuck on their own ways. Again, no wisdom, inept. They don't point to God. We see the second category as we look at each of these. Again, you can't control it. We think of children will be oppressors. You can't control that. What can you control? We see in the next part, and women rule over them. We see women here specifically mentioned. This word means woman, wife, or female. You think of women will rule. This word rule means to reign, to have dominion over. Why? When we see why, we drop back up to verse 6 and 7. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, you be our ruler. Got the proper attire. Was it in the character? We see it wasn't. You be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your hand. In that day he will protest, saying, I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people. See, one of the reasons why women will rule over, because men will not stand up and lead, will not serve, will not point to God. And so when there's lack of leadership, others will step up. Think of this phrase that's used, and women will rule over them. Do you have control over this? Again, you cannot stop prophecy. But what do you have control over? We see back to verse 12. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. We see this then covered in verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, for Jerusalem stumbled and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, not looking to his ways, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They're arrogantly declaring it. They're not saying, I repent. They declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. The stumbling again of going away from God's laws, thinking their answers are the most important. We think of this importance that goes through this section. But I love how we skipped this one verse, verse 10. During all this sin, all these things going on, there are righteous people there. Verse 10, say to the righteous that it shall be well with them. Why? Because they're so much better? No, because they're looking to God's righteousness. They're trying to live by God's ways. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Get back to what can they control? What can you control? You can control what you do. You can't control whether children will be oppressing, whether women will rule over, but you can control what you will do. Will you be righteous? Will you keep standing up for God's ways, or will you start to blend in to that Babylonian system? We see the other side, say to the righteous, verse 11, woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given to him. So we see in verses 10 and 11, comes back to Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, you reap what you sow. What can you control? We can control our attitudes. We can control how we're following God and is trying to live by every word of God. Those are the things we control. As we see this third component here of verse 12, again, you can't control whether children will oppress. They will oppress. We think women will rule. We think, oh my people, verse 12, this third component, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Why? You have control of whether you are misled or if you're staying close to God. It's an interesting phrase that's used here. Those who lead you cause you to err. It's not the best of translations. It was fun kind of digging into this section. We think of this verse that's used here, or this word, this phrase that's used, they which lead. It's one Hebrew word, Strong's number 833, they which lead. It's a verb meaning to go straight, to go on, to advance forward, to be called blessed, or to be made happy. It's not leading. We think of this phrase that's used here. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says this about this word lead here. Means call thee blessed, namely the false prophets, who flatter the people with promises of safety in sin. You don't need to keep God's laws. In fact, Jesus Christ died for you, so you don't have to keep the law anymore. You can do what you want. Common phrase that we hear in the religions of this world. Not what the Bible says. Quite the opposite. We think of this phrase as used here. Flattery is another translation. They which flatter. Oh, you're smart enough to figure it out. You don't need God's ways to teach you. You can figure it out all on your own. The book of Judges shows us quite a bit of that attitude of you can decide what's right and wrong. Not a good ending. This phrase is used, flattery is another one that can be used. It's interesting, flattery comes up a lot with end time events. It's another one of my many sermons. I have outlines of maybe giving one on that topic. Hold your place here, turn over to Daniel 11. The same word that's used here for flattery. Daniel chapter 11, in verse 32, as with prophecy being dual in nature, here we see the king of the north, the blasphemies that take place, and his forces mustered here to come against the sanctuary, Daniel 11, verse 31. Drop down here to verse 32, Daniel 11, verse 32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. Those that really aren't wanting to follow God's ways, they'll be the easy ones to flatter. Well, I mean, come on, you can be top of my government. You can come in here and rule with me. You can be by my side. Oh, you are so smart. Did I mention how awesome you are? Think of flattery, corrupting those type of individuals who already are starting to go away from God's ways. He shall corrupt with flattery. But we see the other side, even this word corrupt, can also be translated pollute with flattery. Usually very cautious when someone comes up. Oh, I just so much appreciate you. Why? Again, it can be a heartfelt compliment. It can be also a form of, let me see if I can flatter him and get him to really think highly of myself. We think of the opposite here. Against the covenant he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. A lot of this in the history of the Maccabees that took place. We see this will also be a future fulfillment. Flattery being a big component of, oh, you are just so, well, why are you with this people? We can put you over this group. We can use you because, boy, are you smart. This flattery that was used. But again, the people who know their God, you cannot stop flattery. But you can control how you act with it. You think, well, why is this coming at me now? Again, end time events has a lot that says about flattery. Hopefully, maybe in another sermon, we'll go through more of that. But again, the emphasis, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. They won't be bought off. They'll stay close to God in that relationship. They'll keep looking to God no matter what. No matter what someone says. we think of this importance that, again, is mentioned here. Back to Isaiah chapter 3, where this can read, "Those who flatter cause you to err." Flattery is another translation to this section, but also it can be this attitude of, you know, you're fine, everything can be happy, hunky-dory, just go along with the flow with everybody else. This flattery and this going along with everyone else can cause us to err if we're not prepared. Something we can control. Are we ready for deceptions? Are we ready for flattery? And I'm not saying don't compliment and encourage people. It's this empty attitude of saying something. I've had an individual, "Oh, I really appreciate this." Well, I've had individuals who don't care much for me. Well, why? Oh, you're wanting to flatter. So what's our reply? What's our thought? Do we think of, "Oh, boy, yes, I am really great"? No, I'm not. God's the one who's great. We're trying to follow his ways. Think of this attitude that's here. And again, it leads those which flatter, those which, again, want to kind of humorously think happy thoughts. You can do whatever you want. Can cause you to err. The phrase, "lead you astray." This phrase that's used here is Strong's number 8582. A verb meaning to err, to wander, and to go astray. As we think of, to go astray from God's ways. We see as it gives more direction here in the end of verse 12. Those who lead you cause you to err, cause you to go astray, and destroy the way of your paths. Destroy the way of your paths. What can you control? Again, you cannot control someone who flatters. But can you be misled by the flattery? What can you control? To make sure you're not deceived. We think of this emphasis that's here. It keeps coming back to, there are righteous at this time. Verse 10 again, say to the righteous. That encouragement, they were still the righteous standing up for God's way. They were probably the very vast minority, the ones persecuted, the ones that went through quite a bit, but they realized, I've got to keep doing the righteous. I've got to keep living righteously by God's ways. Again, say to the righteous, comes back to that question again, what can you control? Control your relationship with God. Can control that relationship to stay close to God, to not be deceived, to not let someone take you off the path. Turn over to Psalm 27. We should be done here in Isaiah. Psalm chapter 27. So we think of this. What can we control? We can control how close we are to God. Are we looking to him in every way of our life? Think of this being misled by flattery, destroying the way of your paths. So much that mentions what we are to be doing. Psalm chapter 27, verse 1. I love the way this verse is worded. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. We'll see this again as we'll see other verses and Christ's own words of we're to be lights. It's not our light. It's not, wow, look at how awesome I am. That light should be reflected. The Lord is my light and my salvation. It should reflect in our lives. We think of this importance. Darby 9, verse 11. This earnestness in this request. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Very similar So that they will destroy your paths. They want to break them up. You don't need God's law. Get rid of it. Well, what does that do to a path? Look at 94, 95. How many people went astray and they're eating pork sandwiches. They're not following God anymore. And it's led them astray. We've seen some come back, and it's wonderful to see a repentant heart coming back to God's ways, to where the path is straight, where it's smooth, it's perfect, because it's God's ways being taught. Another one you can put in your notes, Psalm 105, verse 4, seek the Lord and his strength. Psalm 105, verse 4, seek the Lord and his strength. Strength comes from God. We've got to seek God. See here back in Psalm 25, page back in my Bible. Psalm 25, so many psalms. I just cut it down to these two chapters that we'll look at here. Psalm 25, verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day. Why, as we probably spent too much time in announcements, but it keeps coming back to this. We're seeking God's direction, his will. We think of what we are to be doing. Asking God, teach us your paths. How do we live through this time? Are we continuing to put God's laws in our mind, in our heart, in our soul? See, dropping down here to verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in righteous, in justice. And the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Think again of this attitude that must be there of humility, to look to God to realize, I don't have the answers. I need your laws to guide me. It's God that directs us. His ways, as we think of in this world, God's laws are trampled on. Will we be easily deceived? Will a little flattery be all that it takes to be sold out? Or will we keep this relationship with God strong? What we can control. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. I know I go to this section a lot. There's so much in Matthew 24. This is something that's weighing on Christ's mind. His disciples are in the attitude that nothing specifically wrong with it. When will it be the sign of the coming? When will the kingdom be here to be established? You can hardly wait for it. So they go through that question in verse 3, Christ's first reply in verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Think of that white horse. It's been, false religion has been there. People have bought into it. We think of, again, this importance. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many, not a few, many. We're to be taking heed not to allow deception to creep on in our life. And where we're to be digging into God's word of, what does God's word say about this? What are we to be living? We see dropping down to verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness, you don't need that law, get rid of it. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Gone through this section before, see a reference to the church becomes a preeminent mindset. Law is not needed. You think of this mindset that then lets others grow cold. Well, you know, if it's not that important, I don't have to do this either. No. What can you control? You cannot control others and their attitude. you can control what you do, what we all do in our lives. And we think of this attitude that must come with endurance. Verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. We have to endure. We keep striving to follow God's ways in our life. Dropping down to verse 21. Verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Great deception. Will there be similar things? Water turning to blood. Well, that's just like Exodus. This has to be. Great deception. Again, you cannot control that there will be no deception. You can control how close you are to God. Will you be deceived by it? Will I be deceived by it? Who do we look to? We looked again that relationship with God. What can you control? Look at what you can do. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. It's we went through the Sermon on the Mount just a few years ago, 10, as I looked it up. Love this section if you haven't gone through it in a while. It's another one of those encouraging sermons from Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, oftentimes, you know, we can quote a few verses down, but forget what leads up to it. Matthew 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. To be salt, as we think of examples, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There are good works that we are to be doing. Those examples aren't because we're wonderful, because we're trying to look to God's principles of how do we live. And they, wow, God's ways work, and they glorify our Father in heaven because they see that light that only comes from his ways. We saw back in Psalm. We can jump to this section again. How do we become that light? And we see it throughout the Beatitudes. See in chapter 5 as it begins, this whole section, often called the Beatitudes, this blessed, this state of mind, what we're to be putting in. These Beatitudes, as they're often called, all these attributes ultimately point to they care. Do we care? Word for beatitude here means perfectly happy, perfect godly happiness, as you think of. Perfect godly happiness for each of these. Blessed, verse 3, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Gone through this section before, this isn't, I picked this one, this is the one I want. These are all characteristics we have to be developing. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. It's all one fruit. It's not just, well, I'll have joy, but this week I won't be peaceful. We put them all in. That's what we're to be putting in. Perfectly happy are the poor in spirit. This word for poor in spirit, looking at these briefly, they're great ones to dig into. To really, how am I doing in these areas? This word for poor in spirit means to be humble. Word means literally to be needy. Who do we need? We are to be relying on God. We need God in our life. The poor in spirit are people who, I'm looking to God. That's the one I need in my life. It takes a humble attitude. that reliance on God. They know they cannot do it without God. We see in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Word for mourn here means specifically dealing with repentance. When sin is in our life that, how did I let this back in? We go to God in repentance in that mourning of, help me to get it out of my life. I don't want it anymore. This godly sorrow that again produces repentance to salvation. Quote that comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation. Again, going to God and time to mourn when we see sin in our life. We see the next one in verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Each of these rewards all falls under the same guidelines too. They all go together. This word for meek, are we meek? The world gives this word a bad meaning. Oh, they're just not strong. That's not what it says. Christ was one of the strongest individuals we ever would see. He was meek. The word meek means teachable, submissive, humble, knowing they may come after me, but I'll look to God. This attitude, teachable, submissive, humble. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This hunger and thirst for the recent novel on the shelf. Hunger and thirst for the next thing on Netflix, the next thing coming out. Oh, I gotta hunger and thirst for righteousness, God's ways. This phrase that's used for hunger and thirst has the meaning of wanting it all. You think about the whole, similar to wanting the whole loaf or the whole pitcher of water. Just, I want all of God's ways. This hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the whole righteousness of God. All of his ways. We see in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We are to be merciful, to realize when our sins are forgiven, do we extend that to others? Well, I don't really think they're really repenting. They're coming to you asking for forgiveness. Are we merciful? This word for merciful, meaning compassion, forgiveness. Again, this importance of seeing God's forgiveness in our life, does it extend to others? Thinking to verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Phrase for pure in heart. It means sincere, upright, void of evil. Word can, this phrase, pure in heart, can also be given totally genuine, unmixed, unadulterated. Think of that mind of a child. Sin doesn't even start to enter in, and then, whoa, I could do that? And how it starts to get perverted. Just wish that time of, I don't even want to think evil. God's ways, pure in heart. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Phrase that's used here, peacemakers, those who practice peace. That you do your part. I've gone through a whole sermon on peace. Some that do not want peace. You still do your part to bring that peace. You can't force someone else. You cannot control someone else's attitude, but we can control ours. To practice that peace. Strive to make peace. And sometimes it takes a long time, but we keep at it. We strive to help. We strive to, again, have that peaceful attitude to be practicing peace in our life. A lot that's in that phrase, what peace is. It's not just going along with the flow. We'll just all get along. No, it's we get along by God's ways. We look to him and his ways always to be peacemakers, not peace forcers. We can control what we do. We can't control others. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I think it's an easy thing to say, but to think, are we willing to be persecuted for doing right? Think of this phrase that's used as it goes into more detail, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. These attitudes of what's often called the beatitude, but what's actually these blessed statements, perfect godly happiness, is what leads to being salt, being the light of this world. Not to go shove the light in someone's face and, oh, I'm going to go witness to this group. It's to be a city set on a hill. People want to come to it to, oh, what set this city apart? What set this individual apart? Oh, it's God's ways. Wow, God, your ways are awesome. They give the glory to the Father. It's not about our light. If it becomes our light, it's worthless. It's God's light in our life. So we think of these blessed statements, what we're to be putting on. And we can only do this with God. God helping us every way, every step of the way. As we look at each of these attributes, how are we doing? We can't control how others treat us, but we can control how we're putting these in our life. How close we are to God. Are we that example? Which leads to this last point that we see here again, persecuted for righteousness' sake. Put in your notes Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. It's a familiar memory scripture, Psalm 34, 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Think of that persecution that will take place. Jesus Christ tells his disciples, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They keep my sayings, they'll keep your sayings. You think of this phrase, it's again, this persecution that will be there. It's a reference from John 15, verse 20. Persecution will take place if we're following God. If we're blending in with the world, why would there be persecution? Be like everyone else. No one will see any difference. A couple other of these verses that kind of go along with this. 1 Peter 3, verse 17. Put in your notes, 1 Peter 3, verse 17. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. We're to be suffering for doing good. This world doesn't want to see God's ways. We are to be putting that on. Romans 12, verse 14. Romans 12, verse 14. Let's turn over to that one. This is another one we went through many years ago. This whole chapter is so rich in attitudes to be putting on, to be living by it. This whole section talks of behaving like a Christian. Not just someone who calls himself a Christian, but someone who's trying to strive to live like Christ lived. Or to behave like it. How did he live? This whole chapter deals with it. We see here in verse 14, Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Think of a different mindset when persecution comes. We stay close to God. We don't, well, I'm going to get even with this guy. We think of what mindset we're to be putting on. That attitude that must be there. Back to Matthew 5, I should have had you hold your place there. If it comforts you, I forgot to as well. Matthew chapter 5. Because how it's hard to break portions of this apart, because it's all one mindset, as you see into chapter 5, is he goes to murder begins in the heart. can't control what others do, but you can control your mindset. Not even to hate someone. Not even to look in lust after someone else. Verse 27. You think of what marriage is to be. All these components that keep coming down to this attitude that Christ shows in those blessed are statements. And that we are to be lights. We're to be the salt of the earth. We see in verse 44 where he continues with this thought, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Think of praying for them. You're not praying for them to succeed. You're praying, help them to repent. Help them to see where they've gone wrong. You're praying for all to repent. We think of this importance as here, a mindset that leads to the perfect mind of the Father. We see as it says, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collector do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, your friends, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors, the Gentiles, do so? Therefore you shall become perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What can you control? You can't control others. People have tried all the time. I can't get them to do this. Well, you can try to be a peacemaker. You can do your part. We think here, we are to become perfect. I'm not here yet. I'm still striving. It's a continual process of trying to become perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's our overall main goal. Think of what the scriptures show. So we get down and talk to our Father on our knees in our rooms in privacy and pouring it out to God. I want to be like you. You have your perfect example of your Son. You look at all his examples through the scripture, and he keeps pointing to the Father. We think of this importance. Comes back again to this question, what can you control? The simple answer, as we've seen, you can control yourself. You can't force others to be good parents. Are you a godly parent? You can't force others to be a good spouse. Are you a loving, godly spouse? You can't force others to follow God's law. Are you following God's laws? Living it, putting it into your life. You can't force others to encourage. Are you an encourager? You go through the list after list of, well, I can't control this, but am I doing it? Am I putting this in my heart? Am I living it? I'm trying to live up to God's standards. You think of these attitudes that are there. Turn back to Daniel. Final example we'll look at. I didn't start my stopwatch, so that's usually a warning. I'm looking at the time, so I know I say it a lot. I love these examples. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You think about this whole section of Daniel that goes through six or seven chapters of these specific examples that they go through, all the way up to Daniel being an older man, willing to die to pray and be thrown into a lion's den. You look at where it begins in Daniel 1. Here are these young men. They could not control that they were taken captive. They could not control that they were taken into another country, another nation. They couldn't control that very likely their parents died as they were taken captive. We see no other mention of their parents throughout. We see they couldn't control that they were made eunuchs. They could no longer have children. I keep going back to their example. What would that be like to lose all those things within a matter of hours, days? How quickly this took place? They went in, and they still stood up for God's food law. Well, that's surely one of those, we don't need that. That's not that important. The Sabbath, that's one. Well, that's, I'll stand up for that one. But what you eat? I mean, that's, come on, that's just a physical, is it? God uses that food law to say, be you holy, for I am holy. That same section. Here they go through and they stand up. You see Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in verse 6, what their names were given. I try to keep remembering. Nothing wrong with saying their Babylonian names, but I want to know their real names when I look forward to seeing their parents. They'll know what their real name was. These individuals who, they didn't know what they did. They'll get to find out in the kingdom. Wow, my son did this. They go through and they stand up. They go to the ruler over them or the servant over them and ask, well, we can't eat these things. These things that are listed here and that goes through, very unclean things. They would often mingle blood in the wine, things that were pagan rituals, the unclean foods that they say, we can't have this. They go to the ruler that was over them and asked, you know, put us to the test. We see in verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. It doesn't mean they were vegetarians. Very likely shows you how they didn't drain the blood properly in the animals that were clean. They had to stay away from even how they were done. Here they say, let us live God's way and show what's the difference. They couldn't control what they were told, but they could say, here's what we're going to stand up for. Here's what we're going to live. Think about this attitude. Again, from young men, very likely teenagers to young adults, no longer in a country, no longer have parents. Well, you know, my parents aren't even around, so they won't know. It was a part of them. Their parents had done the responsibility of teaching them to love God's laws with their hearts, mind, and soul. It was a part of them here. And so we see this examination. They asked, verse 13, then let our countenances be examined before you, and the countenance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. Think 10 days made a difference? Start wondering, what were they eating? This defiled garbage. Here, 10 days is all they needed. Obviously, God was with them. And at the end of 10 days, verse 15, their countenance appeared better and fatter in flesh. Yes, as we see here, fatter is better. Here in the world, the opposite. Obviously, healthy is what's replied here. But we think of fatter in flesh. They looked healthy. Then all the young men who ate the portions of the king's delicacies. Verse 16, then the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. For as these four men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God rewarded them for their faith. For striving, again, what could they control? They could say, we're not eating that. We're going to stand up for God's ways, and this is where it's going to begin. They did it respectfully. They didn't throw a hissy fit. They made test us 10 days. We'll show what God will have us to do. God rewarded them. Verse 18, now at the end of the days, this portion as they were being trained, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. Again, was it because they were better? Because God was with them. They looked to God, they followed God's way, and it made them stand out. They were lights. They could be seen because God's ways were in them. In all matters, verse 20, in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. You can think, well, you know, this is just because God blessed them. I don't think it was exclusively. Why? Because they were looking to God's standards. God's standards are so much more superior to the ways of this world. Well, we think this should be done and this, but what does God's perfect law show? Oh, well, yeah, let's point to God's ways. Why they stood out more? Because they kept looking at God's perfect standard and kept pointing to it. You go into, didn't give them a time where they weren't persecuted. You look into chapter 2, 3, and 4, you look at all these examples of times where they had to keep standing up. They were individuals who, again, what could they control? They could control what they did. They kept strong, staying close to God. I find it interesting that only four are mentioned. Only four, and all those that were brought back from captivity. Doesn't mean there weren't others still following God, but I find it interesting only four are specifically mentioned that kept following God. What could they control? They could control what they did. You see, even the times when they, if it means I have to die, I'm not bowing down to your image. We think of God's mighty hand in their life. They couldn't control all the things that went around in their life, but they could control how they treated those circumstances, and they could control how they were close and continuing to stay close to God. So many examples of others through the Bible, good ones to dig into and look at. People who kept looking at, all right, I can make a difference by doing my part. I can stand up for God's ways. I can keep staying close to God in my life. The Bible, again, is filled with what you can control. Follow God, live his ways, strive to live by every word of God, things we can control. Sometimes we can be overwhelmed with what we can't control, and we forget what we can control in our lives. What can you control? You can control your actions. You can control what you do. Keep following God. Keep putting God first in your life. Keep striving to follow God with your whole heart, mind, and soul. Never forget to thank God for your calling. It's only through him opening up your mind that you understand these things. Stay close to God, doing what you can control yourself with God's help.